Let's open up God's holy word to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. I will read the verses 1 to 20. We have arrived, as you will notice, to the second part of Ezekiel's call to Israel. And this is the call as we went into the death, into chapter 24, and then to the nations. Now we come to the resurrection as we go from here to the end of the book. Ezekiel here is appointed again as a watchman. In Ezekiel 33, I'll read to you the verses 1 to 20. This is the living word of the living God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make them him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, and if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken from by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has omitted shall be remembered against him. Committed. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that we might understand it. Dear Heavenly Father, we come with open hands and open hearts and open ears before your word. I pray, O God, that you would do a mighty work so that the dead might rise and might see the King in glory. You would give repentance and joy in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear friends, today It's Palm Sunday, or at least we celebrate Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the king that had come from God, the king of the kingdom, to set the people free from their sins and to call sinners to himself out of their sin into eternal life. He was the king to whom the people rode or said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he." And ever since Jesus rode into Jerusalem, sinners have heard the call of this king to come and follow him. They have left everything and followed the king. They have laid down their own robes before the king and have come to worship and follow the King of Kings. And those who have heard his call follow him and will never perish. And yet there were many who said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but only a week later said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so as we come to Ezekiel 33, we come to a realization that there needs to be a turning point in our lives. Every human being you have ever seen will one day stand before King Jesus, before God. From Napoleon to Putin to Trump to Biden to your neighbors, the people you meet in the supermarket, and even you yourself will one day, as one man said it, will have to do with God. You will stand alone before God. We travel countless roads in our lives. We all have different kinds of life. Some of us are poor, some of us are rich. But ultimately, we will arrive at the same destination, the great white throne upon which the Almighty is seated, judging the living and the dead. Wherever he who is seated upon the throne will send you to on that day, you will go. There is a finality to this life, an end to this life that is everlasting. And God tells us with absolute certainty that every man is born a sinner. Every man, as soon as he comes out of the womb, is on his way to the judgment seat without hope unless he turns to the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are by nature a people who love their sin and drink sin like it is water. We live in a multitude of sin. We are surrounded by sin, and the normal way of living is living a life of sin. And because of this, every man, woman, and child, as soon as they are born, are on their way to hell. Without a radical change of direction in your life, you will go to hell. That's the message that Jesus brought. That's the message of all of Scripture. Unless you have a change, a turning point in your life, you are on your way to eternal judgment. That has been the teaching throughout history, from the very first day of Pentecost until today. The church has always preached this, and even before that, King David said the same about life. And there are people here this morning who are not born again. People who have never turned to God, people who have never met God. And so if you do not turn, you will one day open your eyes and go to hell. If you do not turn, I don't mean that you turn yourself into a follower of the Christian religion. I mean truly and finally and totally and absolutely turning from your sin to the living God. That is the gospel requirement. It's not by any work that you do. It is turning to God, a real turning to God. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. It's not a hypothetical or a theoretical turning to God. It's an actual turning to God. It's not an automatic, slowly over time turning to God. It's a turning to God. Somewhere in your life, that is what the Bible calls salvation. A new birth, a moment where you were dead and the next moment you live. That is the whole message of Easter, of what Jesus Christ came to do upon the cross. He came to die and rise again, and so every one of his followers must at one point in his life die and rise with Christ. And if you haven't died and risen with Christ, you are still dead in your sin. And I can preach to you week after week and say wonderful things about Ephesians and say, we were like that, but God. But if you've never changed, you have never turned the but God direction, you are still dead in your sins, and you might have some life and joy in it, but if you haven't been born again, you are dead and on your way to hell. A turning point. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because you will be held responsible. What I'm saying is biblical. You will be held responsible for the very words that I lay out before you this morning. And when you stand before God and you say, well, I had heard from other people something else, that will not matter. Because all of you have a Bible and you are able to check these things and see if these things are so. Oh, that I could pull back the curtain of hell to open your eyes to see the horror that awaits those who are not born again. That you might hear the stories of those who are now in hell, that you would see their religion on earth and their outward perfection, how they've crafted their lives in absolute purity on the outside while they had never received a new heart. So that finally you would say, you're not bringing these things to frustrate us, but you're laying up truths before your eyes. This is real. And if you are not born again, it is an absolute certainty that you're on your way to hell now. And every moment when I'm preaching, you're one step closer to hell. You see why the gospel was offensive in the first century? Because this requires you to be born again, to die and to come to life. This is not something that is vague. It is real. It's radical. It's a coming to life by the Holy Spirit, dead, but now I live. Well, listen to the word of God. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says, I have no pleasure that you would die in your sin. He does not desire you to die in your sin, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? If you look throughout history, God has sent out watchmen, men and women who warn people from the danger that is coming on the earth. The prophets of old were the watchmen to Israel, warning Israel for the judgment that is coming. The apostles in the New Testament were watchmen to the world, warning the world to flee from the wrath to come. This morning, God has laid the word of the watchman Ezekiel on my heart, and so I must warn you to flee from the wrath to come. And yet, I'm afraid. And it breaks my heart. And in some eyes of whom I am now looking, will not turn and live. And will forever hear the echoes of these words and judgment. We're not playing. We're not coming here because we got to go to another Sunday. Every sermon is an eternal point destined by God in history for you to hear his word. And if you're in Christ, this should cause you to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm born again. I remember when I was dead, but now I live. But if you've never had that, you need to realize you're on your way to the eternal throne of God without hope. Saying, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, that I could preach to every one of you one-on-one so that you would take it seriously. I'm so afraid that you listen for your neighbor and not for you. Some of you are this close to the throne of God. You realize that? To the judgment seat of God. Some of you might not even make it to next week. I might not even make it to next week. But in the course of life, some of you might not make it to next week. There are people in this building that need to be saved. Must be saved or be lost forever. But are unaware that they're on their way to judgment, and they will hear these words, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So I have four words which I must speak before I sit down, four words that you must hear and know and respond to if you have never been born of God. First of all, the reality of everyone when they're born. What is the reality of mankind? How are we born? What kind of a people are we? Most people, if you would go out on the streets and ask them, they would say that they're basically good people, that they're morally good and upstanding people. No human being on earth believes that they're going to hell. No one believes that they're really going to hell. Otherwise, they would not live on the way they do live. But the great majority of people, as Jesus clearly says, will go to hell. So why is it that people misjudge themselves? Well, I think there are at least three problems of the way we judge ourselves. First of all, we have a great tendency to remember our good and to forget our evil. Most people forget 99.99% of their lives they have ever told. You don't even remember the meal you had last month. You don't remember the thoughts you had 2 days ago. You don't remember any of your jealous thoughts of a year ago and the last 40 years. We forget most of what we think, and so we don't have a clear picture of who we are in our heart. You have forgotten almost 100% of your jealous and lustful thoughts. You forget pretty much all the words that has come and you have uttered from your mouth. You have forgotten pretty much anything you've ever said. Who of you could tell me all the words you spoke yesterday? That's less than 24 hours. I think that none of you would be brave enough to stand up and say, "I can tell you exactly what I've said." And so we have a great tendency to forget what we have said. And so when we judge ourselves the way we want to judge ourselves, and we forget everything we've ever done wrong, and we look at the things that we might have done good, and we say, "Well, I'm sure that outweighs all the bad." Secondly, we have a tendency to only judge our actions and not our motivations. We are so widely ignorant of our selfishness and pride and jealousy and bitterness and anger and lusts of all kind that we look at our actions and we say, "Well, we did something good," even though our intentions might have been completely selfish or self-seeking, which makes the whole action sin before God. Thirdly, we compare ourselves with the evil of others and judge ourselves to be good people in comparison. If somebody were to say, "How can I know whether I have clean clothes on?" What would you compare it to? Would you say, "Well, why don't you go out to the back and look at the pigs and see if you're clean compared to them?" And he goes out to the pigs, there's mud on them, and they say, "Well, I must be clean." That's what we do. We compare ourselves with each other, and we say, "Well, compared to that person, I am pretty holy. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty righteous compared to that person over there. I'm not like Hitler." So we compare ourselves with other people, and then we judge ourselves. Now put that all together, right? We forget everything we've done bad. We have never judged our own intentions, only the actions. So we only remember our good actions and maybe one or two bad things we've ever done. And then we compare ourselves with people who are filled with sin. And then we say, "I must make it to heaven." You see the problem? There will be a standard. you will be compared to, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every thought, every intention, every word will be compared to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you will have failed in every action of your whole life and every intention and every motivation throughout your life. That's the comparison. And compared to Jesus, we are a people that drink iniquity like it is water. We will not stand before God and can be compared to average human beings. We will be compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ to see if you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You will be measured with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question is, will you stand or will you fall? There's some here this morning who respond immediately in their hearts with these words, "But Jesus has washed my sins, so I will be fine." I know where he's going. He's going to say all these things, and then he's going to say, "But if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved." And I already believe in Jesus, and I don't have to worry about all of this. But do you know what the Apostle Paul says? What a Christian is. Romans 8, verse 3 to 4, it says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh." And then this, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." That's not justification. That's sanctification. What he's saying is this, "When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the law that I kept bumping against has now transformed my heart, and I now walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ." So if you live in a way that is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at your life and by and large, you walk in a different way from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a fact that you have not been justified by God. These things go together. Then he goes on. "The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us," Romans 8, verse 4, "who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He's talking about a way of life. He says God's true people walk by the Spirit, and they fulfill God's law. They love God. And they love their neighbors, and they walk in that way. That's a radical change from when you were born, and that's the new birth. You cannot be justified without being sanctified. They're always together. They're like an unbreakable link. Better than that, they're mixed in such a way that they cannot ever be divided. You cannot say, "I am justified, but I will live like the devil. I have the righteousness of God, and I still walk in sin. I just keep going on my own way, living for myself, using my mouth as having poison of a serpent under my tongue. I just speak and I vile and revile, but I'm sure one day God will let me in." Newsflash, you won't. If you have not turned to God, you are on your way to hell, whether you're religious or not. There are many people in Jerusalem saying, "Hosanna," when Jesus entered Jerusalem. But the question is, were they saved? How many of them, when they saw Jesus a week later, said, "Crucify him, crucify him"? I've seen this in our day today. There's people on Sunday who say, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and sing praises, but on Monday morning they curse God with their lips, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," but not with those many words. Your actions on Monday morning show you to be the same persons as these here who say Hosanna and the next week say, "Crucify him." The only people can be confident that their sins were washed away are those who once walked in sin. They are murderers. They are rapists. They are liars. But when they met God, he radically changed their lives. They once walked in sin, but through a radical change in the new birth, they now walk with Jesus in a real and practical way. Their lips have changed. They can no longer speak a lie. And if they ever touch a lie, their heart beats in their chest so strongly that they can barely breathe. Their mouth is no longer a fountain of mud, but it springs forth the living waters, as Christ says to the woman at the well, rivers of living water will come forth out of you. If you would like for us to know the sincerity of your faith, put a camera on yourself for a couple of months, and we can see what your faith really is, and share with us your thoughts while you're on it. If that is Christ, if we see a domination of Christ in your life and a love for God and a walking after God that is not manufactured by some kind of religiosity, but that is the sincere spring of your heart desiring after the things of God, praise the Lord. It seems to be that the Holy Spirit is working in you. But if I see that on Sunday you are here with God and then the rest of the week you're speaking like the world and you fit right in, 6 days a week, and on Sunday, whoop, you rise up again and you're Christian again, and the rest of the week, oh, sometimes you may say, I'm a Christian, or don't say that, but your life looks just like the world. Guess what? Who you belong to? The world. This is real. The question is, do you walk by the Spirit? The Christian walks by the Spirit. This is the reality of everyone who has not been born again. You must come to this, what is written in Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away of them. How then can we live? First of all, transgressions and sin are upon every lost man or woman. In our experience of life, everything is temporary, isn't it? Time causes all things to pass away. Our conscience may be greatly burdened when we first sin. I remember when my children, the first time they do something naughty, it's all over their face, right? Their eyes are big and they're shaking and they look at you like, I hope you don't know what I'm thinking of. You can read it from a distance, right? You know they've done something they shouldn't have done. But then our heart feels dirty and our body feels unclean, but over time we forget our evil and our conscience becomes numb. And so the fifth candy that they steal, they know how to pull their face straight and walk away with it. We forget most of the sins we have ever committed, and as we grow older, we have even a harder time to remember the evil thoughts we had and the evil things we have said, the evil that we are. But when you stand before God, you will have a perfect recollection of all your sins. Have you ever thought of that? You will have a perfect recollection of everything you've ever said and ever done. You will even understand every intention of every thought, of every action you have ever committed. Even today, if you are not born again, your sins and your transgressions are continuously before God. You may say the name of Jesus, but if you are not born again, God sees sin. And then he sees blasphemy because you pretend to something that you are not. From the first sin you committed as a toddler to the sins you commit against your parents, every evil thought, word, or deed are always before God's holy eyes. And with every sin you have committed, his anger has raged more hot ever since. Ever since you were born, you have been storing up wrath until the day of wrath. And so if you were to fall now, and you are not born again, it is a frightening thing. And if my own mind, my own heart was not so weak, I would weep for you continuously. My friend, that you would see that your sins and transgressions are always upon you. Oh, that it would scare you. That you would cry out, save me, God, save me. Let me get out of this dullness of my heart. I am so thick with sin, my heart is so fat, I can't feel anything. Save me out of the rottenness of my heart. For it says that the lost man rots away because of his sins. Sin is not a dormant record of the past. They cause the soul and the mind and the heart to rot away. And the reason why you're so insensitive today to sin is for only one reason. Half the sensitivity of your heart is already rotten away because of sin. That's the tendency here. The sins that you have committed in your youth and throughout your life cause like a rot in your heart. And the evil heart with its poisonous influence spoil the entire heart and soul so that your mind is so blind that you cannot see God, you cannot see holiness, you cannot see righteousness. And so you look at yourself and you say, well, then I must be fine. When a person comes to you and tells you, you must be cleansed. You say, I already know the Lord Jesus Christ because I sing a song on Sunday morning and I do a devotion throughout the week, and therefore I must be on my way to heaven. Until the heart is desperately rotten and your mind is marred beyond hope and your body is completely unclean. You say, Paul, this is too hard. How do you say these things? Why don't you bring something nice to us? We already live in a hard life. You don't live in a hard life. You don't. Hell is hard. This life is not hard. Even though we feel it's hard, and it's painful, and it's difficult in many ways. But hell, compared to hell, this world is heaven. But compared to heaven, this world is hell. And if I don't lay out the truth before you, as I've just read from the watchman, your blood is on my hands. And if you want to run and listen to another man preaching who doesn't tell you about your sin, who doesn't tell you about hell, who doesn't talk about the new birth, who says you're all fine and on your way to heaven, go. I'd open the door for you. If you don't want to hear God's word, then run. If I'm not speaking God's word, then stand up and shout. Show from Scripture that it's not God's word. But if it is God's word and you want to hear God's word, you must even be able to say, I am born again. And the Spirit of God now lives in me and I walk with Him, or I must be born again. Help me to find the living God. You see that? Anything else is insanity. To sit and be a little bit stirred in your conscience and think, I should think about this one day. It's insane. Look at how God describes the heart in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your heart deceits you. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the minds to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You're deceived by your own heart unless you listen to the word of God. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, also the hearts of the children of men are full of evil and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Evil. You say, well, I'm a pretty good Christian, although I haven't been born again. The Bible describes your heart as evil. Without being born again. However you have plastered the wall, it is a grave of dead men's bones. Job 15, verse 16, how less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. How can we live on like this? How can you take another step not knowing, or knowing that you are not right with God deep inside your heart? I've laid these things before you before. I know that in some of your hearts, you are doubting and you are wondering. My desire is never to cause anyone doubt that doesn't have to doubt, and to cause everyone doubt who has to doubt. Because I love you. I want you to belong to God. You see that? Dear friends, don't treat your soul superficially. It is more precious than the whole world put together. that is more precious than all the wealth of this world. One soul is the price of the whole world and more. And so I must bring you to the urgency. Do you see your plight? Do you see your desperate condition before God? If you are not born again, your very next step could be the last step you set on this world, whether you are 20 or 120. Know you not that God can take you out of this life any moment? Oh, that there would be a way to open your eyes and that you might see the terrible danger that you're in. That you might waken up out of your sleep and realize, I am on my way to hell. You say, well, how do you know that I'm on my way to hell? How do I not know? Maybe I'm on the way to God. If you are on your way to God, you have met God in your life, and you are now a new creature, and everything I'm saying, you will say in your heart, amen, amen, that's what God has done to my heart. But if you don't recognize that you are still on your way to hell, whether you have been a Christian in a Christian church for 90 years or 100 years, you see, you might be a Nicodemus, but a Nicodemus needs to be born again. This is how God warns you. Psalm 73:18-19. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Every step you take is a step in a slippery place, and you could fall any moment. The difficulty is, you think you're just walking on a plain field. You think you got time. You think that one day you can set yourself to this. Every breath you have could be your last, and you will stand before God. Psalm 35:6 said, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. You're not only on dark and slippery places, you're not only blindfolded and walking on slippery places, you have death coming to pursue you, ready to strike you down. Your life is brought to a corner where you're running on slippery places, and any moment you can fall and slide down forever. That's the picture of the man in his sin. Jeremiah 23:12. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishments, declare the Lord. You are driven along to fall. You are on your way, running in slippery and dark places, pursued by the angel of the Lord, death coming closer to you every day as you run like a madman through life, and any moment you could be caught and struck down and be poured out into an eternal hellfire. You see that? You see the urgency? You don't? This is eternal. I cannot get you back when you die. I cannot make you look in and say, okay, let's try this again. This is one shot. It's all you've got. You live one life. It flies by. You're driven to fall. I can add to this that Satan seeks to close your eyes ever further until you can't open them anymore. You will keep on running until it's too late. Oh, that one of you would be wise enough to take this seriously and consider your soul and be saved. Oh, that you would stop running and look to the Word of God. That you would seek to enter the narrow gate and to walk in the narrow way. What did Jesus say? Automatically march through the narrow gate? He said, strive to enter the narrow gate. Have you ever seen a person who is unaware that he was striving to enter the narrow gate? Have you ever seen a person running a race having no idea he's running the race? If you have not strived to enter the narrow gate, you will never enter the narrow gate at all. And yet some of you will say, I've always walked with God. I've always been a Christian. I've never sought him, really. I've just kind of walked with him throughout my life. What are you going to do with the Bible verse that Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate? What are you going to do with the violent will take it by force? He's talking about the kingdom of God. What are you going to do with many will try to enter but will not be able? think these are for other people? If they are for other people, you're outside the kingdom of God. If you haven't strived to enter the narrow gate, you have never entered a narrow gate. And if you've never entered a narrow gate, it means that you're on the broad way to destruction. You follow the logic? If you have been born once, but you haven't been born again, it means that you've only been born once, which means that you haven't been born of God, which means that you're not in the kingdom of God. Jesus' teaching is so plain. And for some reason, unless he has blinded your eyes, you're not hearing. Some of you are not seeing. Oh, that you would turn to God and forget the shame of having to admit that you're not a Christian and you need to be born again. You know, in some way, churches are the most scary place for a lost person who has been in church his whole life. You know why? A few things. First of all, you've heard the message so many times that it doesn't strike you anymore. You're just spending the time until you find something that you can maybe use in your life in some way. Secondly, you're afraid. If you come forward and you speak to somebody and say, I might not be born again, you're afraid what the other person thinks next to you. So what the other person next to you says, well, are you not a Christian? Oh, and you think that they're all going to be against you. Thirdly, you're too proud. You think that you're good enough to be a Christian. You have elevated the life of a Christian to be a good outward moral life. You've attained to the same outward moral life to people who are true Christians, and so you say, I've already got it. Fourthly, you have perfected your life and taken so many sins out of your life that outwardly you're never convicted by sin because nobody sees the obvious sin of your lives. And you have wandered and walked so perfectly that whenever you have like a radar around you, whenever you see Christians in your vicinity that are belonging to your church, you make sure you don't sin sins beyond sin. Because you walk with people that walk in the same way, that have never been born again, and just walk on through life in this outward Christianity, you're comfortable. And fifth, and this is maybe the most deceitful one, you confirm each other that you're truly Christian without testing it by the Word of God. You put new standards up and you say, well, in order to be a Christian, you need to believe in predestination or Calvinism or justification by faith. You need to go to church once or twice. You need to do this, that, or the other. You need to make it to a deacon and an elder. Then you're certainly a Christian. And you make all these other standards to be part of a true Christian life. You need to read your Bible, do your devotions, or do this, that, or the other. And you look at all these outward things, and as long as you check those boxes, you shake each other's hands and say, brother, you're saved. You're a Christian, because you're like me. The blind man guides the blind man, and they both fall in the pit. If we do not uphold the standard of God's word as the comparison by which we compare who we are, and if we're truly saved, we have no right of calling each other children of God. You see that? You see how deceitful this can be? I'm not saying that's this church only. It is. I've seen this around the world. If I pretend you're a Christian, you pretend I'm a Christian, we'll be good friends. You see how dangerous that is? If you begin to hold your standard to be the standard of God, is that what you're doing? You must bring people to the Word of God, search your heart and soul before the Word of God, and if then you're a Christian, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you're on your way to heaven. But if you're a Christian because you look like the person next to you, who knows whether the person next to you is truly a Christian? Unless he walks and lives and has a testimony, a witness of God, that he has been born of God. But there is a promise. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? That's amazing. You can run in one way. You can have done this your whole life and run on with Christian religion and just pretend and go on and just build your life of hypocrisy where you have your little pocket of sin where you can sin in and build morality all around it. And you can walk and walk and walk. And God still says, today, if you turn, you will live. It's turning to God. Turning to the living God, which means you die. Which means that God declares by his own life, he is underwriting these words in his own honor and name, as I live, I have no pleasure that you die in your sin. He doesn't want you to remain in your wickedness or in your sin. You know who will be born again? You know who will turn to God? The person who hates his sin. That's the person who can be saved. If you say, well, I don't hate my sin, I don't hate myself, that's sin, right? Your sin. Not the things you've done, but you. If you hate yourself of who you are and what comes out of your heart, then you can turn and live. Otherwise, you'll never turn. You add some things to your life. You carry an extra backpack of Christianity or religion or anything else, but you will not turn. The only way that you will turn is if you recognize I am evil and I need to be cleansed. Because then you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, these religious people, he said, prostitutes and tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven and you will not. Because they hate themselves, they look at their lives and they see their evil and they run to God. But if you look at your life and you say, I'm a basically good person, but I'm not perfect. What you're saying is this, I made 100%, but I'm not 105%. You will never turn. You have nothing to turn from, you see. You look at your life, you say, I'm happy with myself. I don't want to lose what I am. I don't want to lose what I have. I don't want to be a person that drags his face into the mud. I'm much too honorable for that. I don't want to be identified with a man filled with blood upon the cross. I cannot say that I deserve that. I might deserve a little whip, maybe. Maybe a little hit on my fingers for the things I've done bad. But I didn't need to be crucified. I don't need to die. Oh, maybe that one sin was really bad. Okay, I'll accept the theology of Christianity because maybe God just punishes really heavily on these little things that I've done. You'll never turn. Because you love yourself way too much. And some of you love your own so much that you cannot even bend your knees before God. But others of you have been grabbed by God's word. You're convicted by sin and you realize that you're a monster of sin. You want to die, but you want Christ to live in you. To you, I don't need to explain what it means to turn and live, because you know exactly what I mean. You need to turn from who you are and turn to Christ. I'm not going to plead with you. You know why not? Because if you know who you are, you want to run. It's like a magnet. As long as you let it go, it flees to Christ. Only thing I will plead with you, if God is doing that in your heart and you're saying, can I be saved? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you see how you are in your sin and you want to be saved from that, you only have to ask him and you will be born again. You will be made a new creature in Christ and all things will become new and you no longer have to worry about who you are and what you have done and all the evil and the darkness of who you are. God will take that heart out of you and place a new heart in you. He will transform you. It is not some hard, long seeking and crying and calling to him. If you have come and striven to understand God and now you see who you are, and you've been searching God and you realize who you are, all it is. Just to look upon him and you will be saved. But if you are on the fence, If you're wondering, should I really seek God? You must strive to enter the narrow gate. You must lay everything aside until you're born again. Quit your job if you have to. Go on your knees and seek God. Read His word. Come to our home. My home is open any time of the day. If you're seeking God, you come. We seek together. We lay things aside until you find Him. If we seek 100 years for that which is eternal, is it not worthy? May God use these words in your heart for some of you to seek, for others to realize the blessing that you have received, and for the last group, I pray that it's not too late, that there's still time. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, I pray that these difficult words have found their way into an open heart and has caused meekness and trembling before your word. For you, your eyes look upon those who are meek and who tremble at your word. And oh God, I pray that you save today, so that this Resurrection Sunday would be a true resurrection joy. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.